Matthew chapter 23 this morning, Matthew 23. We will pick up our study through this Gospel of Matthew in verse 13 this morning. It's called Eight Woes to the Hypocrites. Last time we saw that Jesus was laying out and laying open, really, and exposing the hypocrisy that these Jewish leaders displayed so prevalently. And he said, here's how you can mark them. Here's how you can, what you'll see. And as we talked about last time, the danger is unless you know these things, you're not going to necessarily spot the hypocrite. But Jesus laid out very clearly that these men, you could tell they were hypocrites, that because they lacked authority, they lacked integrity, they lacked sympathy, they lacked spirituality, and they lacked humility. And now he turns to them from laying them out in that way, and he begins to let the folks around catch the scene again. It's still Wednesday. Long day. It's about to end, though. Friday, they're going to put him to death. And here he is now. And he's got the Pharisees and Sadducees and the lawyers are all kind of, they can't figure out what to do with him. They've tried to trap him and trip him up, and it's not possible. The city is bustling, crowded to overflowing with people. There he is now in the temple, and the crowd is gathered around the disciples still close by. And then the court packed with people after hearing how firmly and solidly he defeated every assault that came his way by these religious scholars and leaders. The people were tuned in. They were listening. And Jesus is seeking to expose them, to show people what they really are. I don't know if you began to catch it last week, but Jesus is fired up. Okay? And he's laying into these religious leaders for their hypocrisy. And I want you to note, he's no sissy. He's not kind of some mamby-pamby guy walking around, you know, and covering on a cloud and, you know, with a glow about him. He comes certainly with love in his heart, but he also comes with courage and conviction. And he is about now to tell these crowds that remain, hey, guys, look for the real thing when you're looking for God. Watch out. Don't get tripped up by the trappings of religion. And then he lays out what those trappings are. His goal, of course, is to turn these people onto the real thing, the disciples, and what he was doing by way of furthering the kingdom of God through his death on the cross that was about to take place, and not to follow the religious hypocrisy that was presently in authority. He uses the word hypocrite over and over again. Hypocrite simply means play actor, a person who pretends to be what he's really not. He's one thing on the outside, he's another thing on the inside. And Jesus, what he is doing, as these Pharisees had the ultimate cover-up, they covered up all their evil wickedness and perversity with religiosity. And Jesus is saying, hey guys, watch this. And he's pulling the covers off. And the Pharisees are going, no, I'm calm, you know. Pulling the covers, trying to pull the covers back on, keep them on. Jesus is saying, you know what, not buying it. And so he goes on now and he moves to what we call the woes here. And he begins in verse 13 after these Pharisees were pretty much put in their place. He says, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and you neither go in yourselves nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You see, there were people that were starting to make steps towards the kingdom. That's God's heart. The reason he saved, he chose the children of Israel. The reason that he gave them the prophets and the law. The reason he worked with them and instructed them and gave them the government, you see, and the principles that they were to use in, you see, his kingdom there among the people were for the purpose of people looking at this nation of chosen people and seeing God's goodness and glory and power and magnificence, and that they might come in to that kingdom. You see, that's God's purpose and plan for the church today. People seeing the love of Christ in our lives. That they're sensing his love lived out as we reach out to them. And the truth in demonstration, not just in profession. That they might come into the kingdom of God. And the people were headed that direction. In fact, we read in chapter 3 of Matthew in verse 5 that then went out to him, John the Baptist, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Guess what, man? John was blazing the path. Hey, Messiah has come. The kingdom of God has come. Repent of your sins. And the people were responding. They were coming into the kingdom, you see. But it wasn't long when they were out there that the Pharisees showed up. And I love John's greeting when the Pharisees come out where he's baptizing. What's he say? Oh, generation of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of come? Bring forth the fruit of repentance. I love that. Hey, snakes! You slithering little snakes. What are you doing out here? Essentially, you have no interest. You know, John had trouble with the seeker-sensitive idea. So does Jesus here, as we're going to see. Hey guys. I know why you come out of here. You're worried, man, because the kingdom of God is about to be demonstrated powerfully and clearly, and your religiosity is going to be dealt a blow, you see. So you're coming out here checking on me. I know why you're here. These people are getting ready to move towards the kingdom, to flow towards the kingdom, and you are slamming the doors. That's what Jesus is saying here. Those who were to usher people into the kingdom, that was God's intention, were slamming the doors on them. How's that? Because they wanted to impose a system of religiosity, rule keeping, regulations. And you know what? When that comes into place, guess what? The righteousness of Christ, well, for many, they don't sense the need. Hey, I go to church regularly. Hey, I give of my tithe. That's what they told me to do. Hey, I light my candles. Hey, I have communion once a week. Hey, I give to this charity. Hey, you know all the things I'm doing that make me right with God? And they pervert the salvation. And they appeal to the pride of men. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. Damning teachers. Teachers who are just making, as Jesus will say in a moment, disciples of hell. That's what religion does. Protestantism. There's denominations that make a relationship with God, simply a bunch of religious rules. Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnesses. the unification church, Unitarianism, or whatever religion, Scientology. What is it that they do? They have a false religion. They have a bunch of rules. They have some kind of program that you've got to work your way clear, that there's something that you got to do. And if you do these things, man, you can get it together. You can keep it together. If you do these things and give to our cause, man, you'll be made right with God. And guess what? The Lord is saying, not going to do it. And guess what? We can't tolerate those who allow it. Listen, precious people, catch this. Salvation is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. How are we saved? By keeping a bunch of rules, by going to church, by reading our Bibles every day and doing that kind of thing. Listen, none of those, you know, things are bad in and of themselves, but they won't make you right with God. How do you get right with God? Number one, Jesus said, we need to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guess what? You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. Do you realize that? You haven't kept all the Ten Commandments. Do you understand that? Maybe you've kept them outwardly, some of you. Maybe you feel pretty proud about that, you see. Well, before we get done today, you won't. You won't. Listen, we're sinners. We got to agree with God. Hey, I've broken God's law. I'm confessing that, Lord. I can't get it together. And Lord, I can't keep it together. I have a problem. It's sin. So I'm agreeing with you on that, God. Okay, that's confession of sin. The second thing we have to do is be willing to repent. What's that, you ask? Well, let's say previously I'm on my way to the bar to grab a beer. Here I go, on my way to the bar to grab a beer, on my way to the bar to grab a beer. Hey, I'm repenting. I'm going to church to grab a Bible. I'm going to church to grab a Bible. I'm going to church to grab a Bible. That's what repentance means. It simply means I'm willing to turn around. And then, thirdly, faith. Submission and trusting in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Submitting your life to Him. Living for what you know of Him. Trusting and believing in Him. And not in yourselves. There's this idea out there. Hey man, you got to believe in yourself. If you're going to get it together. If you're going to win. Man, you got to believe in yourself. Well, that's great until you fail, isn't it? Then when you fail and mess up, my belief system is crushed. Why? Because I said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I thought I would, I thought I would, and then I blew it. You see, that's the problem, isn't it? You can't believe in yourself because you know if you've been around any amount of time, you can't fix yourself. You've got up enough days to say, hey, you know what, I'm going to do better today, I'm going to do better today. And you've got up enough days saying that, realizing that in and of yourself, you can't do better. You need a Savior. Not a program, but a person. You need a Savior with the power to counsel you in the right direction. To give you the strength to head in that direction. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ, you see. Precious people, listen. Don't go to a church that teaches anything else. Like Christ plus anything that saves you. It's not by keeping any rules or regulations that make you spiritual. The guarantee that you'll have life eternal in Christ in heaven. Don't trust those churches. Well, you gotta keep this rule. You gotta pray this way. You gotta go through this regime. Listen, that's a woe. Jesus said, Pharisees, teaching that. You're Pharisees. You're keeping people away from reality. Secondly here, We read verse 14, the second woe. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense and make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation or the stricter judgment. Now, some of you are going, hey, Pastor, I've got a couple notes in my Bible on this verse. Yeah, if you got the New King James, you read it with me. If you have, on the other hand, the New American Standard Version, you still read it with me, but it's got parentheses around it. The allusion might not be in the passage. If you have a New International Version, guess what? Like, that verse is gone, and it's sitting on the side in your margin. Why is that? You know what? Now that you mention it, why is that? Well, because it's called a variant. This is a textual variant is what it's called. What's that, you say? Well, that's when, you see, the scriptures, they didn't have printing presses, and so there were men that copied and copied, and every once in a while, less than 1% of the scripture are variants here and there, and at various places. And what I mean by that is this verse right here is not in the earliest transcripts that we have, thus causing some scholars to believe that somebody added it later, some Pharisee taking a little liberal, or scribe rather, taking a little, you know, liberty there. But be that as it may, it's not heresy. And it's here, and Jesus taught it. If he didn't teach it word for word here, he certainly taught the principles in other places. And what's he saying here? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Or what are they doing? Devouring widows' houses. Pretending. In their prayers. They're praying to impress. And guess what? Because of that, your judgment is great. That word devour means to consume for personal gain, like a wild dog just running after and then nabbing a rabbit and consuming it, ripping it apart. The word for widows represents all people who have many needs and few resources to meet those needs. And what Jesus is saying here is, you're probably a Pharisee if... In fact, I should have titled this, "You Might Be a Pharisee If." If you're one who devours widows' houses, if you're a religious person taking advantage or using another person, i.e. a widow, a single mother who hardly has enough, you see, to make ends meet in her own home, and then you come in as a religious man and you say, hey, listen, if you don't help, if you don't give to the ministry, God's work won't get done. And you use God's name and your religious position, you see, to extract funds and manipulate people to get what you want from people. The Lord says, you know what? Probably a Pharisee if that's what you're doing. You're consumed only with yourselves. You're ruthless when it comes to the marketplace. You only care about you making money. You don't care about the people or the long-term consequence, you see. You're not much into people. Just take advantage. In your neighborhood, maybe you're vindictive and petty. Just looking to take advantage, you see, of any opportunity. You're pretty demanding. You want everybody to serve you and bow down and cow down to you. It's hypocrisy. I'm always saddened by the kind of so-called Christians who leave a trail of devastation behind them as a result of that kind of self-seeking activity, with no sense or no pull to go back and do what they can if they've hurt somebody, if they've taken advantage of somebody, done something wrongly, manipulated them in any capacity. They don't feel any sense or urge to go back and to make things right. Those maybe today sitting in here, and if this makes you uncomfortable, praise God. God's getting you out of your hypocrisy. Maybe you're sitting here presently this morning in this church, and right now you're with your girlfriend. But you're married. Your wife is sitting in some other church with her children, and you're sitting here and you're singing the songs. You've got all the excuses. But you know what, man? You're wrong. And you need to go make it right. You need to get back. You need to let your girlfriend go and ask for forgiveness and move out if you're living together. Yeah, living together without marriage, still sin, still wrong. God loves you, but He doesn't want to leave you that way. And if you don't repent, you continue to come to church, you're a hypocrite. Okay? And you'll be busted eventually, not because God's angry, but because He loves you. You see, and He's going to expose you if you're His child. He's not going to let you continue down that road. You need to go back to that wife. You need to go back to those children. You need to make it right to the best of your ability with them. If you've hurt someone, and you know it, you haven't done your best to make it right. Maybe it was on the way to church this morning. You've yet to do your best to make it right. And you're sitting there and you're singing the songs. The Spirit of God, man, if you're His child, Spirit of God's going, what are you doing? Don't be bringing your gift to the altar and singing Thy loving kindness or whatever you're singing. I'm coming back to a heart of worship and it's all about you. No, it's not. It hasn't been yet. It's all about you. I'm hurt. I'm angry. Things aren't right, you see. The Lord says, before you bring your gift, make it right. I'm not saying you can do it right now. But next time, man, if you get out of the car and things aren't right, before you get into the sanctuary, you make it right. Hypocrites, they take advantage of the hurting. They don't make things right. Manipulate people. They make followers, verse 15, of themselves, not Christ. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Seeker friendly, isn't it? Not. I don't think Jesus is trying to make people feel warm and fuzzy. I think he's trying to tell them the truth. He's being very honest and straightforward here, you see. And he's saying, hey guys, now don't misunderstand. It's not that he doesn't care about these guys, but the bottom line is, as we will see at the end, he loves them, but they refuse to repent. And thus judgment is being pronounced upon them. He says, you guys go out and you travel all over. You get a convert to Judaism, a Gentile. And certainly there's nothing wrong with traveling all over land and sea to bring someone to Christ. The question is, as when he comes to Christ, what are you making of him? Are you making of him a follower of Christ or your follower? Is he a disciple of Jesus? Or is he a disciple of the watchtower? Is he a disciple of Jesus or is he a disciple of Calvary Chapel? Is he a disciple of Jesus or is he a disciple of Joseph Smith? You see, that's the question. Is there stuff in the way, man, that we put in there, religion, that we bring and lay our trips on people, and if you don't do it our way, what kind of converts are we making? People, this is hard. This hypocrisy thing, it's tough. I mean, I'm reading through it and I'm getting beat to death. I'm reading through it. I'm just bloodied coming up here this morning going, I have such a propensity to be a hypocrite. I know you probably don't. And some of you right now are thinking, you know what, man? I can't wait to get this tape to take to so-and-so. Uh-oh. We're in trouble. You see, Jesus is warning the most religious people of the day when he's talking to these guys. Fourthly, we see they break promises that they don't want to keep. Make them according to their own conveniences. They have loopholes, if you would. But how do I know that? Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, you who say whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Then you say, whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. What we have here is a group of men, these Pharisees, who are making promises, saying, I swear on something and I make this promise to you like we do in a court of law. We lay our hand on the Bible and we say, I swear to tell the whole truth and that kind of a thing. And so these guys would do that and then they would change their mind. And they would say, yes, I swore, you know, by the temple. But you see, it doesn't really count. I didn't say the gold of the temple. It's sort of like you did when you were a kid. Hey, I promise, but I had my fingers crossed behind my back. Ask Johnny, your buddy. He saw me promising with my fingers behind my back. So it's not real. Off on the technicality. Making promises to look religious and holy and sound religious and holy. But guess what, man? I'm not really planning on keeping it. If I happen to keep it, great. I look that much more religious and impressive. If I have to break it, no big deal. I'll say off on a technicality. You see, and Jesus is saying, that shouldn't be. We do that. Promise our kids something. There are times, honestly, I understand, compassionately, where we can't keep that promise. But those times should be extremely rare with our children, with our family. We come, many in this country, stand on the stage in a church before a group of witnesses and God and make a promise. A man and a woman to one another to love and to cherish and to be faithful for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. Good thing to recall about this time in the economy. In sickness and in health. And we say, I pledge you my love. And we make that promise, yes, in front of a group of people. We make that promise certainly to one another. But guess what else? Don't miss this. We stand here before God, you stand, and these people, and you are making a promise to God in making those vows one to another. Don't be making excuses to weasel out of it. I'm not saying there's never a time for a divorce that is biblical, but God hates it, know that. And man, that should never be the first option. That should be way down the line, only if everything else has been tried and it's absolutely necessary. Man, there's so many people that get divorced on a technicality. Oh, irreconcilable difference. That's the technicality. In Christ, irreconcilable differences. Listen, the God that can reconcile a sinner to a holy God, guess what? Let me ask you, what's irreconcilable? Or there may be a partner that's unwilling. That point, you know, if there's desertion or if there's adultery, you know, you have grounds. But even then, God's will is that we do what we can to keep it together. We made a promise. Don't be so quick to weasel your way out of it. It ought not to be. Woe to you, scribes, verse 23, and Pharisees, for you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Hey, you guys, you're into the tithing thing. And man, you tithe stuff that I haven't even asked for you to tithe. The stuff that's grown in your garden, you know, where this plant grew 10 leaves, and so you give 1 leaf to me, and you make sure everybody knows about it. You see, that's part of the problem. It's supposed to be tithing a private matter. But the things that should be private, you do publicly. And then you try and look publicly like you're holy, and in private, there's such perversity. In other words, you're going through all the outward routines here. But guess what? You guys are majoring on the minors. So meticulous about tithing. And yet, check this out here. He says, when it comes to weightier matters, what's that mean? You got the little stuff that you're nitpicky about, but when it comes to the real stuff, what's that? Justice, mercy, and faith. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't tithe. He's saying you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Not one at the expense of the other, but both together, you see. You guys are so into the little rules and adding on to the laws and burdening people down with them. But when it comes to justice, mercy, and faith, the qualities that God is seeking in reality. Man, you know what? You guys are missing the point. And in so doing, and I love the humor here, you strain out gnats. It would take and, you know, wine, little fruit fly kind of things, the gnats that come around the wine, they would take a little cloth at times, and so when their drink would sit, you know, they would put the cloth over it and then wipe any gnats off and then drink it. So if any gnats got into it while it was sitting previously, they would stay on the inside of the cup and not come into them, or they could strain the cup somehow and get the gnats out. And Jesus is looking into the glass of wine that they're drinking, and oh, there's a gnat. Oh, there's a gnat. Oh, there's another gnat. Got to get those gnats out. They'll defile me. And he says, and then you lift it up and a camel's going boom down your throat. You guys are missing it. You're so meticulous in stuff that really doesn't matter at all, ultimately. Majoring on the minors. Now, God's talking to religious people. I believe he's talking to you. He's talking to me. What's he saying? Hey, we're so careful many times as to what our child ingests. Hey, make sure he gets a good, healthy meal. Make sure he eats good food and gets good exercise. And then you plop him down in front of the TV or the internet, and you don't watch his activity at all. You don't filter his activity. So meticulous about how he eats and what he eats. But when it comes to his heart and what he ingests there, the major things, where the issues of life are decided, you don't pay much attention. Or, hey, the family? Well, you're a family that, well, you're never late for school, and you make sure Johnny knows it. Don't be late for school. Hey, you got that baseball game. You got to get started getting ready early, man. You got to get prepared. Get everything on. Your uniform clean. Everything done, man. And then you don't want to be late for that. But when it comes to church, make it. Sometimes we don't make it. How much preparation? How much concern? You see, we mess up the value system by putting the emphasis in the wrong place. Let me ask you, what's more important and invaluable in God's economy? You look at these Pharisees and they are getting more and more upset with Jesus. They are about to launch on a campaign of injustice and perversity of justice in any capacity. And they are about to bring accusation after accusation and rush to judgment, whipping and beating Jesus, having him whipped and beaten, dragging the Jesus half dead to the hall of judgment there where Pilate is. And then they go, oh, can you guys take him in for the trial? Because we got to stay outside because we don't want to be defiled. It's Passover, you know. We don't want to dirty ourselves by going into Pilate's palace, you see. What's that? Legalism. Missing the big stuff. About to commit murder of an innocent man because he's bugging us. We don't want to defile ourselves by going into Pilate's hall. Precious people, listen to me, because it probably, you know, I mean, we know this hypocrisy isn't talked about in every text in the Bible, okay? And this is pretty heavy and pretty hard that's being set forth here. We need to listen and we need to hear because this is how Jesus feels about hypocrisy and because we all are in danger, you see, if we are not careful. We look at these Pharisees and we say, how sick these guys are, how perverted their judgment and their justice, how harsh and judgmental. But do you know there's people today, maybe even here, that major on the minors? Hymns. We don't sing enough hymns in this church. The hymns is where it's really at. I mean, if you're really holy, you sing hymns. And that's what we really need in the church. And I'm not down on hymns. But don't make that an issue of spirituality, okay? You're majoring on a minor. Get all worked up, people. Get all worked up about stuff like that and whether we have drums or guitars and that kind of a thing. People get all worked up about the way somebody dresses. Did you see her? Did you see him? And then they link the way that somebody dresses to their spirituality. They don't dress up to the standard that they have set for themselves and their family. And so if you don't dress like they dress, man... You know, we have a Calvary dress, don't we? You see, like when we were kids, like I had to get dressed up in the white shirt and the tie and the suit and nice shoes and go to church. And everybody dressed that way, and that's the way you had to dress to go to church. And then when I grew up, you know, the Calvary movement came along. And then we could come in however, because God doesn't care about the outside. And you know what? I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. But sometimes, listen, sometimes we get the Calvary dress code. And if you dress up in a suit and a tie, we can get the little attitude, look at them. What's up with them? Oh, you may not say it. You're thinking it sometimes. And we get our own little dress code. Hey, this is the style, man. Watch out. We major on minors. We think, well, how could, if they're spiritual, how could they come to church looking like that? Listen, there are bigger fish to fry. There are bigger concerns that we ought to have. The way communion is served, how often communion is served. Listen, communion is a celebration and a commemoration, not a demonstration of how spiritual you really are. It's never God's intention. Get past the symbolism and get to the reality. Jesus died for your sin on the cross. People get worked up about what versions of the Bible. Pharisees, majoring on minor things. These guys so concerned about the inside. He says, woe to you blind guides. So concerned about the inside. Verse 25 here, he goes on and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish with that the outside of them may be clean also. Man, don't get so caught up in the externals. All interested in cleaning the outside of the cup and making it look good, man. But inside, it stinks. Your attitude stinks. Your outside, hey, you're smiling, negative, but your heart and attitude just are lousy. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. People toss and turn all night worrying about what somebody else thinks of them. Concerned about how somebody else may view them. Oh, bothered by that, can't sleep. And yet with God, things aren't right. It doesn't even come to their mind. Let me ask you some questions here. What bothers you more? Arriving at church with your hair out of place or with your heart out of harmony with heaven? What concerns you more? What concerns you more? Someone seeing your child misbehave or God seeing your disobedience and rebellion? What concerns you more? What concerns you more? A spot on your shirt or your blouse or the run in your nylons or a stain on your heart of sin? Concerns you more? 3 weeks without a compliment on that new thing you just bought, or 3 weeks without genuine, vital intimacy with God? These Pharisees were pretending to be better than others, no matter what the evidence brought forth. And that was the problem. They go, woe, it says in verse 29, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. We would never kill the prophets. Not us. They did. But we would never. Oh, watch out for that attitude, man. We see somebody fall, we see somebody fail, and we go, I saw it coming, I knew it, man, I knew it, I knew it. Hey, they're going to fall, man, they're going to mess up. And we kind of gloat in that, and we kind of sit around sometimes and say, I can't believe they could do it. How could they do that? How could they fall to such a deep level? Man, what's going on with these people? I would never. Oh, shut up with I would never. You underestimate the power of your flesh if you think you could never. Listen, man, don't get that attitude of holier than thou by the grace of God. And but for the grace of God, there go I. Really? God help me. I'm saved, but God save me. These guys are whited tombs. They're dead men's bones. What a graphic snapshot of a hypocrite. Let me ask you a question. What are you when no one's looking? Because that's what you are, really. If you're like this righteous, holier-than-thou person in church and, you know, smiling and praising the Lord, and then when you get by yourself, man, you're a whole nother person with a different attitude, you know, you're a hypocrite. Hey, is there help? Yeah, there's help. Recognize your hypocrisy. confess it. Don't do what these guys did. They refused to acknowledge when they were being called on the carpet. Man, they refused to acknowledge it. We all struggle with it. Admit it and come in humility and say, God, keep me from becoming a religious, routine-following, self-righteous, ritualistic believer. I want God to be the kind of believer that alters their behavior by the Spirit of God through the Word of God doing a work in my heart. God, change me. You see, Jesus here loves these people. How do I know that? Well, he goes on here and he says, therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you the prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. In other words, you guys have made a decision that has sealed your fate, and you're done. Because your hypocrisy wasn't repented of, and you refused to respond, you're on your way to hell. Okay? Some people say, well, that's pretty cold, pretty hard. But you hear the heart of Jesus for these people in verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent her to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You hear the love of Jesus for these people. Crying out, oh, how I long to gather you. His desire and design. I take you and man, I want to gather you. I want to bring you to myself. So there's no lack of love that Jesus has for these people. What was the problem? The will of these people. I long to gather you, but your will, you refuse to respond to that love. Thus, you will pay the price. Perhaps this morning you're here and man, you're religious, but you don't have a relationship with God. God loves you. He wants to gather you. He wants to bring you in. He wants to provide as a hen cares for her chicks and provides protection under her wings and shelter from the storms and warmth in the cold, you see, and nurtures them and cares for them. In the same way, God wants to do that with you. He wants to provide the atoning sacrifice for your sin, the blood of Christ who took your place on the cross, that you your sin might be clean, the guilt might be taken away. He wants to have a relationship with you. But you've got to come. It's up to you. Will you come to Him? Will you say yes to Jesus Christ? This morning, if you haven't made that step, now's the time. Spirit's been calling some of you. He's been speaking to your heart. And you know what? It's time to repent. It's time to confess. It's time to get right with God and quit running. And quit your religiosity because it can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And come to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and the faithful, consistent work of Your Holy Spirit.